Thank you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, you have an utterance? You have an utterance? Yes. Come. Come. Pastor Bimbo, come. You do the interpretation.
Malingregedo zugragado zambola braketun zugreketo zaboliba sandagagali krakatasa. For with boldness he speaks. For with boldness he speaks. For with boldness he speaks. For his boldness he speaks. For with boldness he speaks. For those war, they are real. For those war, they are real. For those war, they are real. For those war, they are your direction. For those war, they are your step. For those war, they are who you are. For those war, they are your step. For those war, they are who you are. Oh, they are war that mere men we consider as pride. But that is the light of the war. Those words are boldly preached. Those words are boldly preached. Those words are boldly preached. Oh, those words are boldly preached. And with joy they are received. And with joy they are received. And with joy they are received. They are received, for they are light unto your feet. For they are light unto your feet. For they are direction unto your way. Those words. Those words, those words are boldly preached, are boldly preached and joyfully received.
Hallelujah. You know, Brother Stephen already interpreted. So I'm just going to, you know, say further what he's talking about. That, you know, the word of God is should be highly esteemed. That in the word that we hear is our liberation. Is, you know, when you are thinking about a challenge, an issue, when you come to church and the word is going forth, that is the solution. That is a, you know, that is a solution to the problem you are thinking about. The word of God every time is solution to whatever issue. Every time, no matter what is being taught. You understand? So when we come to church, we highly esteem the word, because in the word is direction, like he said. In the word is a direction. In the word is a knowing. In the word is the doing. You know, you first receive it as words, and then you, in the word is the ability to do what the word is saying. So that is why when the word is going forth, my heart is opened. Every part of me is open to receive the word, because the word of God indeed is power. The word of God, every time the word of God is being taught, is being explained, that is the power of God being unleashed to man, to us. So we receive the word like that. It's not like, oh, after the word is taught, then the next thing that wants to come. No. The word is the thing. The word of God is that thing that you need. The word of God, well explained, you know, well taught, that is the thing. So we take the word with all of our heart. We receive it with all our hearts, because in the word is the solution, in the word is the doing. Oh, I want to preach the gospel, I want to do the work of God. In listening and learning God's word, the ability to do that is in it. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Lift up your hands and thank the Father for his word. We are grateful, Father. We thank you for instructions and directions that we consistently receive by your spirit. Signs that we are sons of God. We give you praise. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 6. Last Sunday. Sometimes I forget titles. I know what I want to say. Amen. So I don't always remember titles. I don't know whether Brother GT can help us. Is it something about service, right? The place of service. Okay, so when I was meditating this morning, I even remember that some of the things I'm sharing are things that we put in a series called Things That Accompany Salvation. I just remember the title this morning. I was surprised I remember the title. I don't remember title like that. All right, Hebrews chapter 6. I'll read from verse 7. Hebrews 6 from verse 7. It says, for the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it, brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. He's using an illustration. The writer of Hebrews is using an illustration. There's somewhere it's going, but this is an illustration. Now, when it comes to illustrations, you can't take them verbatim or literally. You have to understand what it's trying to say. Notice it says, verse 8 says, but that which bears thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end or outcome is to be burned. It's talking about fruitfulness. When you plant into a piece of ground, you expect fruit. fruit that will nurture, bless, make merry those who are planted. It now says, but the ground, which instead of producing fruit in line with the seed planted, brings forth thorns and briars. So illustration is not comparing a Christian to that. He's only saying, in the natural, when you see a soil, a piece of ground, bringing forth what wasn't planted, something that is useless, not fit for consumption, the end of that product is to be discarded, to be burnt. Okay? Look at what it now says. So you can understand it's not comparing you to that. It says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Can you see that? So even though we're speaking this way, when it comes to you, beloved, we're persuaded better things. There are better things, things that accompany or the fruit of salvation. So we establish the fact that you don't work to be saved. It's a free gift of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Ephesians 2 verse 8, see what it says. For by grace, say by grace, was I saved through faith. It says, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. Not of works, let any man should boast. So, you see the word works used twice in this passage in particular. In verse 9 and verse 10. In verse 9, it speaks about the fact that you don't labor to be saved. You don't qualify yourself. You are qualified by grace. Grace which you receive by faith. But in verse 10, it says, not of works in verse 9, lest any man should boast. Now, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So the works don't come into place when you need salvation. They come into place by salvation. Good works are programmed inside of you. Say, good works are programmed inside of me. So it speaks, he said, you are God's workmanship, God's masterpiece on the earth. And good works are programmed inside of you. So you were born with good works. Say, I was born with good works. Now, those works now ought to find expression. That's what he's saying. So go back to Hebrews 6 again now. Verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that are accompanying or that come after, or things that salvation indicates. There are things that salvation indicates. There are indicators that you are saved. We are persuaded of those better things. The word better there is not a word of comparison. It simply means that now you are no longer in the shadows. Now you are in the light. You are God's perfection now. So if you've ever seen anybody in the shadows, like those in the Old Testament, you see how some of them labored as saints. But you are the real deal. Because it's not God working with you. It is God working in you. That's the difference. Hallelujah. See what it says next now in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous. These are very strong words. As though God could be unrighteous. Okay, it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. When you're reading that, you apply the Chi rule. If you remember, how many of us remember the Chi rule? Okay, K-A-I is a Greek word. You use the word and as a conjunction or as an explanation. So when it says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work, that is, the word and is, that is your labor of what? Love. So labor of love implies something that is willingly done. You are doing it out of reverence. It's something that is done with worship in your heart. You're doing it out of reverence to God, which is, this is your response to the gift of God inside of you. That's what he's saying. It says, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. The work, which is the labor of love. Notice what it says. It says, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hallelujah. So we said, what you've done for the gospel, what you've done to serve God in your local assembly, or for the cause of Christ, is not what counts. It is what you keep doing that matters. Because you are in a race. Every one of us, we're in a race. Now, when we teach about who we are in Christ Jesus, and we teach about the power that works in us, everybody's excited. Hallelujah. But those things are to an end. The end is that you realize there's a responsibility committed to you. That responsibility is that you ought to show diligence in bringing the gift of God to the surface by serving Christ. So last week, we spoke about the fact that many believers are not even in the race at all. Now they are in a race. God put them in a race, but they have not even started. Because as long as you think, for instance, that commitment to a local assembly is an option, you are not yet in the race. Because commitment is not an option. It's not a choice. You were born that way. That's how God designed you. You were not designed to function without a local assembly. Attendance in services is not a choice. When you think it's a choice, you've not started your race. You are far away from any heavenly reward. Very far away. Because there is a reward. God is not unrighteous to forget. And we're going to see as we go on that God rewards. There are heavenly rewards, eternal ones, that nothing on the earth can compare to. They're very important. So, you know, people go to local assembly, and it's not just here. It's across board like that, all over the world. People attend, you know, pastors have learned to devise. They say that there are members of your church that there's a congregation. And the congregation is usually larger than the members. So the members are those who are committed financially. They are committed with their time. They attend regularly. And then those who just come around, they like the name of the church. They want to tell people that, where do you attend? Because you know, you can't say you attend anywhere. So I go to Noble House Christian Center. And then when it's time for recommendation, the pastor has nothing to recommend you about. I hope you know that happens a lot. I mean, the pastor is even trying, looking for something nice. What can I say that I won't like? Because you are about to recommend. In fact, I remember somebody wanted to get married in church. When we're in Arundel. And the father of the bride-to-be called me. He said, sir, you're a man of God, I'm a man of God. Don't lie to me. This particular person, you know, that's almost a threat. He said, you're a man of God. This is my daughter. I was thinking, I also have a daughter. Don't lie to me. This particular person doesn't come to church. I said, he has not come for a while. I said, I just told him. So can you vouch? I said, I cannot vouch. He attends once in a while. And the man still gave his daughter. I've done my part. Things went south very fast. No, it did. Because if I had recommended him well, the body would have been on my shoulders. But I told the truth. I said, because you see, you cannot vouch spiritually. And one day you need a recommendation. That's the truth. So it's not being wicked. It's because there has to be something we can say. If you can't be trusted, you can't be. You know, there are believers that can't be trusted. There are many of them. So attendance is not enough. You have to have a good reputation in the local assembly where we can vouch for you. It's so important. So you are not running the race for yourself in that sense. You are raised by God to be a blessing or to serve in your local assembly. And when I say serve, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are in a particular department. Don't be in the department, it's part of it. But many times service means commitment to church programs. Whatever we're doing, you're fully involved. And as one, you see, you can't be a member of a local assembly and be committed and say you're not financially committed. You are not committed. Because what you do with your money says a lot about where your heart is. Hallelujah. So, go back with me now. So, God is not unrighteous to forget your work, that is your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you do what? Minister. You do. So, it's something you continue doing. 1 Corinthians 9. Look at Paul's admonition. And in Paul's admonition, we find that there are action words to the Christian faith. There are verbs. Everything is not done. Past tense. No. There are some action words that speak about continuity. Something you keep doing. Look at what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians 9. I read from verse 24. Again, it brings in a natural illustration. Know ye not? Are you not aware that those who run in the race, they run all? Illustration. Don't take it more than illustration. If you do, you will miss it. Illustration. Those who run race, they all run, but one receives the prize. It's not saying the Christian race. Only one person receives the prize. He's not even focusing on the running. He's focusing on discipline that it takes to arrive at the finish line. That's the focus. So don't look at everybody's running, only one. That's not what he's saying. Say amen. Amen. Pay attention to what he's saying. He says, they all run, but one receives the prize. So run in a way that you will obtain. Look at the next verse. And every man that strives for the mastery, that is disciplined in all things. That's what temperate is, discipline. The one who strives to accomplish the goal or to meet the goal is disciplined in all things. Says, I'm talking about those in natural race. They do that to obtain a crown that will not last forever. I'm reading in contemporary English for you now. They are doing to obtain something that doesn't have eternal value. It says, but we are incorruptible. something that is eternal. So you ask yourself, if there are heaven rewards and there's a crown, have you done anything whatsoever to receive a crown? Well, that doesn't, grace doesn't cover that one. What grace covers is God's ability you to run your race. Even Paul says that, by the grace of God, I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. 1 Corinthians 15. So Paul says, the grace I had made me labor more. I simply labored more. It doesn't mean I won't labor. It doesn't mean I'll just be complacent. I labored more abundantly than they all. He says, yet not I, that the grace of God which was with me. Okay, so that's what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. So the same Paul is now telling you now that we're in a race. In a natural race, people are disciplined when they want to go for the Olympics. It's not going to be funny. They can't eat what you eat. They sometimes can't watch what you watch. They sometimes can't go where you go. Few months before that time, they're in a camp. A camp is like a military environment. There's so much discipline, there's order. You can't buy shawarma there. You can't take Coke. Though you love Coke. You can't take soft drinks because the person has a goal in mind. Olympic medal. It will be written in the history of the world forever. Even if it's only once. You understand? So he's saying that is something that is not eternal in nature. And they are that disciplined. He said, how much more that which is heavenly? Look at what Paul says again. Look at the next verse. Are you there? Look at verse 26. I therefore so run. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to find out what is therefore, isn't it? So he says, since mine is an incorruptible one. You know what he's trying to say? My diligence should be more. Because I'm about to obtain something that will not fade away. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. I'm doing this deliberately. I know what the goal is. I know what I'm going to accomplish. I know what I will receive. He says, not as uncertainly, so fight I. Not as one that beats the air. I'm not shadow boxing. Next verse. He says, but I keep under my body. Another word for that is, I discipline my appetites. I discipline myself. And we're going to see shortly because, again, last week we tried to focus a bit on prayer in the New Testament is actually service to the saints. We're not talking about prayer for yourself. The epistles encourage you to pray, but they encourage you to do more of praying for what others. I know here in this local assembly, I know one of the things that discourage many people from coming for prayer meetings is that, why are they always praying for everybody? They're always praying for revelation. When are we going to pray about the business, about the car? We're praying for that one also for you, so that you make progress. But that's not the subject of our prayers when we come together, except we are led. So where you're coming from, there has to be a reorientation, because when you come into Christ, salvation changes many things about you, particularly about the way you think. Salvation changes many things about you, particularly the way you think. One of the ways you think is, me, myself, and I dies. It gives way to others first. Remember what we taught this morning, what love does. Love puts what? Others first. So in getting saved, the first thing that you notice that is not about self, it's about what? Others. So our prayer focus is always about others. Always about others. That is when it's a ministry. Praying for yourself carries no reward except the results. Praying for others carries heavenly reward. Look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1. Let's read from verse 17. Look at what Paul said. Okay, 15, from 15, for context. It says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul was in prison when he was writing this. So he was giving about different brethren, different individuals, and the intentions in their heart. It says, but the order of love, knowing I am set for defense of the gospel. Next verse. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is what? Preached. And therein do rejoice ye, and I will rejoice. Next verse. For I know that these are torn to my deliverance. The word salvation is what? Deliverance. Through your prayer and what? The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, pay attention to what I'm about to say. I want you to think about this way. When I pray for other saints, I am making the supply of the Spirit of their Savior available to assist them. So when I don't pray, that supply is not available, at least through me. Paul says, now, this is the one who brought the message that caused these individuals to be saved. In Acts chapter 16, Paul went to Macedonia. He saw a vision. Come over to Macedonia and help us, he went. That's how the church started, in prison. Now, Paul now was now in prison again. Historically speaking, he had not seen Paul for quite a while. This was a church, only local assembly, that used to package offerings and send it to Paul regularly. So they had packaged the offering. They didn't know where Paul was. So Paul now wrote to them from prison. And this is where I am. This is what's been happening. So Paul is now saying, I know this will turn out for my deliverance through what? Prayer and the supply of the Spirit. So Paul was saying, pray for me. Pray for me. In praying for Paul, who are you serving? Who were they serving? Who were they serving? They were serving God. Paul says, pray for me. And I know this is what will happen. Now look at this. Can God deliver Paul without prayer of the saints? No. In the same way, God couldn't deliver Peter in Acts chapter 12 without prayer of the saints. The Bible says prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Is Peter not an apostle? Yeah. Do apostles with apostolic power? Oh, yes. Should they do it without the blessed benefit of the saints? Not really. Because we're church, we're the church, we're the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So Peter would have been slaughtered the way James was slaughtered if the church didn't pray. In praying for Peter, who was the church serving? They were serving Christ. Did God want Peter to be alive? Yes. How was he going to be alive? Through the prayer of the saints. That's why we pray for the saints. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Look at the emphasis. The emphasis is not about yourself. The emphasis is for the saints. Say, I pray for other saints. Say, I have a ministry of prayer. I pray for other saints. You know, it's very funny when you meet intercessors. Even though the Bible doesn't teach any such word in the intercession. I am an intercessor. We all are. The truth of matter is there's only one intercessor. His name is Jesus Christ. You are just called to pray. And then the person who says an intercessor, I've been praying for long. This breakthrough and this job. And you are praying for yourself. I thought the word intercessor simply means you are not even in the picture. Is somebody else involved? And you say you are an intercessor. Ephesians 6, 18. I'm just letting you know how people come up with those. Where I was trained, then it looked like punishment. But because if you are really saved, I feel like you should ask your neighbor, are you really saved? Genuinely saved? Are you a microwave believer? Or you are the genuine deal? Are you the genuine one? You will be zealous. I wanted to join every department, if possible. As long as they don't meet on the same day. I was in three departments. Me alone. I was in maintenance. I was in ushering. I was in prayer. I was in follow-up and counseling. Only you. Because there was just this zeal about just having God. If I remember a particular period, because I didn't know much about how to hear God, I was praying and praying and praying. And I just had an inward prompting to clean the whole church before every other person came. While I was cleaning, I just began to hear very clearly from that day till now. I understood that there was something about serving God that makes your heart open up to the things of God. Hallelujah. Ephesians 6, 18. It says, praying always. Say, praying always. Is there any other English word for always? Is there any other English word for always? Thank you. Praying always. Now, if it's every time, you know you can't be praying for your problem is not that much. You can't be praying for yourself always. Say amen. Should you pray always? Yes. Can it be about yourself? No. You don't have that much of a challenge. You are not a prayer point. Say amen. You are not a prayer point. Praying always can only mean that because you should have lists of people you are praying for regularly. That's where your reward is tied to. Prayer is a ministry of every New Testament saints. That's why we don't call the prayer meeting because of emergency. If you've been praying, more often than not, you will prevent emergencies. You will. How can you want to pray when there's trouble? It's too late. It's like trying to build a house in a storm. The storm has already begun. But if you stay in prayer, you've picked up burdens. There are clouds heavy with trouble that you have dissipated in place of prayer. And guess what? Because you are laboring for others, men will be raised to pray for you that you don't even know about. God does that for people. No one is an island by himself in Christ. Ananias was raised to pray for Paul. and to minister to him. This is the apostle of the New Testament, the most notable one that we know. Somebody was raised, a disciple, who obviously was responsive in the place of prayer. How do you know Ananias was somebody who prayed? Or the vision just happened. God just knocked his head. Oh, yeah, wake up. Isn't it not you? Because some of you, when you are even prompted, you shift the sleep to Aradia. Imagine you just got home. You want to sleep. You are seeing visions of sleep. And there's an urge to pray. You are telling yourself, get thee behind me, Satan. It can't be Satan. It can only be your father. What is trying to do? Help is needed with another saint. Those sacrifices carry eternal rewards. Jesus never forgets that you were there to assist another saint. He wants to help another saint, and he can't do it without you. Ephesians 4 says, that which every joint supplies. See, I'm a joint. I have a supply to make to the body. That's so important. You have a supply. See, that's why our services are not structured with the mindset of just come to service every single Sunday, come and collect water, take it home, go and satisfy your house. Or candle. Or oil. We teach you so that you will not be dependent on the pastor, because that's not the pattern of New Testament church. We teach God's word. We grow together. We edify together. The pastor is not the central figure. Christ is the central figure. Say amen. That's so important. That's why you don't come. You just come. Come and collect prayer of blessing. Everywhere will be food. There will be canopy outside. I hope you know. But nobody will grow. Nobody grows that way. Everybody stays in baby. It's like being in kindergarten. Now that you are 19, you are still in kindergarten. You know there's a problem. They are still using Pampers for you. There's a problem. There's praying always with all what prayer and what supplication where? In the spirit. In the spirit means in that which Christ has accomplished. You're praying in tongues and you're praying that which Christ has accomplished, and he knows who has a need per time. Your prayer is necessary for the supply to reach that individual. The supply can be anything, but you are playing your part in the role of the church praying. So for instance, we have prayer meetings. You don't think you should be here. When you think it's boring, that you find it boring is a symptom that you are not fully well spiritually. You are fine physically, but spiritually you are not really, really okay. But club appeals more to you than church. There is problem. There is problem. It's a sign that you're not spiritually healthy. It's a spring always. So you don't even take break from this. This is your life. This is what you were born to do. You are God's workmanship created unto good works. This is one of the good works. Hallelujah. This is one of the good works. The early church was not there for prayer meetings. None of it was personal. It was about the saints. It was about the cause of Christ. Look at Paul's prayer in Romans 15. Look at Romans 15. Look at Paul's prayer in Romans 15. He asked the saints to pray. You know, again, if we follow really cultural or traditional way of doing church, you will discover that most what we call prayer meetings are bless me meetings. People come to pray about their problem. Then they go. And it's always about their problem. Nobody thinks about, you know what? There's this couple that are trusting God for conception. They may stand here on their own. How about if I join them? You don't think about that. You say, they are looking for me too. I'm looking for work. God will say to all of us. You understand? And Jesus knows that if that couple gets what they desire, they will be glad. And that gladness is worship to God. And you join that particular couple. You left your own. Because that's exactly the pattern Jesus showed. He left his own to serve us. So you are being Christ-like when you take the prayer body of another, leaving your own. Leaving your own doesn't mean your own is left alone. It's for somebody else to take. So that the love can keep flowing. Say amen. Amen. You have challenges in your home. I don't need to call you to pray for you. I'm praying that your hearts will be open. That strife will depart from your abode. I'm praying that you'll be able to stand and walk in love. So that the enemy's plans concerning you will not come to pass. I'm praying. I'm thinking of you, praying for you. That's what is in my own prayer life. I really don't need man to pray for myself. But when it's prayer of faith and I need something, I pray and I get it like this. But when it comes to Lenten prayer, it can't be about things. Because people that are not saved, they get things without praying. So when it comes to prayer, it should be about things that those kind of people cannot get. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what it should be about. So he says, praying always with all prayer and supplications. He says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He's already told you why you should pray. He says, and for the love of what? The Spirit. That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for. Is Paul praying? Yes. What was he asking for? Join me in praying this way. You know what he was asking for? Partnership with the gospel. Look at what he said to the church at Philippi. So you understand this is serious business. There's a serious business. Because there's a tendency that the way things have been posted outside, you will lose track of what we are called to do and what our culture and code of conduct should be when it comes to the Christian faith. Look at what he said to the church at Philippi. Are you in Philippians chapter 4? Are you there? Yeah, I'm looking for a particular verse. I don't want to read everything because of our time. Okay, yeah. Verse 15. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia unto... Oh, no church, rather. I departed from Macedonia. No church communicated with me as concerning what? Giving and receiving. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice what? Acceptable, well-pleasing to who? Who received the offerings? Who received the offering? Who, what did he say it was like before God? An odor, that's figure of speech of his music. So it means to God it was worship. By helping Paul, who were they really helping? Quote, they were helping God. That's what he was saying. Now look at Paul's prayer. But my God, everybody likes that one. Is it not interesting that this was the only church Paul prayed this over? Is it just, you think it's a coincidence? I don't want two or three witnesses. He didn't say this concerning the Corinthians. But my God, that's a prayer about ministry, shall supply all of your what? You know, Paul was saying, you made me comfortable to face ministry. My God will supply every single one. That's a serious prayer. Now, he said, from the beginning, nobody partnered with me. You did it. He had written to them to pray. So they were not just praying. They were financially what? Partnering with Paul. That's what warranted that kind of praying. They were going to receive the crown together, the eternal rewards together. You know, some time ago, a few years back, when the issue of Christ and everything broke out, I didn't say a single word. People were saying, Pastor Mucha, I said, no, my church, people in my local assembly, they know better. Because people just don't know when Satan is angry. They just don't get it. They are too dense. They now help him to spread his message. You see Paul doing exegesis on tithe. No. What are you meant to do? How can you join people saying, all those pastors are chopping our money? And it's people that don't give that usually say it. Have you noticed? Those who give never say such things. You just generalize. If you say that all women are loose, how will you feel? How can you do a sweeping generalization and you're a child of God? You don't do that. Satan wanted to discredit ministry and ministers. That's all. It was not about tithe. The Bible doesn't emphasize tithe in there. What it emphasizes is the percentage of your income. Tithe is what percentage? Okay. If 10 is what you are managing, you are still in kindergarten. Some people are doing 50%. Some people are doing 70%. Some people are doing 30. So it's not about that. I mean, because of that, you said, because of that, you are no longer giving. You never wanted to give. You were never a giver. It was not the argument. It was that you were never what? Or you were giving under duress. If you were giving jointly from your heart, no social media slant should affect your giving. Never. It should never affect your giving. We have instructions in the Word of God about giving. The early church started, and giving was a major aspect of their worship. Acts chapter 2. Because giving is part of Christian service. Acts chapter 2. Glory to God. Are you coming along this morning? All right. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. See what the Bible says? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in what prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold. Oh, glory to God. And sold their. Okay, so is it a new thing for somebody to sell their car and give to church? Or to sell and give to church? You just need to understand how Satan operates. This is the word of God. See, this is the word of God. Is it a big deal for somebody to sell their land and give to church? No. It's a practice. This is the early church. Church hadn't gone for many years when this happened. Many sold. That means there was a compulsion inside. No pressure. They sold. It was normal. The giving was normal. It's not a new thing or a new fad. They just put another name, sacrificial giving. I've never really understood that particular phrase. Because it was years later that I discovered that the things we did on campus, people were calling it sacrifice. Sacrifice how? We're too glad to be allowed to serve, to think of it as sacrifice. When you see yourself as an unprofitable servant, you won't think about as in sacrifice. You know, you're even using that term with this kind of pride that's entered. You know, I tried. God even knows I tried. Even God knows that the way I serve God, He cannot leave me alone. That's CEO language. And we didn't know there was anything like sacrifice until later. I said, yes, sacrifice. You have to sacrifice. I understand what they're trying to say, but a lot of times the context is wrong. Because it's a joy to be allowed to serve. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, you are here. You're not outside. You're a son already. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. I told you I had an experience years ago. I was climbing up staircase to my room in the West of Battle. And I used to have very little tolerance for cigarette smoke. Very little tolerance. I just don't like it. It doesn't just mean to make sense to me. You have been clouding everything inside of you with smoke. Smoke coming from a stick. It just didn't used to make sense. That, okay, what pleasure are you deriving from just light a stick? Just start puffing it, putting it inside of you. You know, and you call it pleasure. You know, I asked somebody one day who was taking beer. He says it's bitter. I said, you are taking it. He says acquired taste. I mean, you know acquired bad thing. So you, the first day you took it, it was bitter. So how come it's now sweet? You took it long enough. It's now bitter. So he says it's even bitter. He said, it's not even bitter. Stout is worse. He said, no, introduce me. So it's even bitter to taste. That means even your tongue is telling you, why are we taking this thing? But you didn't agree. You continued until your taste bud adapted to evil. That's what happened. Everybody who first smoked, the first coughed. After a while, you yourself, you are smoke. So you don't cough again. It is smoke entering to smoke. So there's no more coughing. You know what you have done? You've adapted your body for... Your body is not designed to process alcohol. Ask doctors, they will tell you. It's not designed to process smoke that comes from nicotine. It's not. It was never designed to be. So those are things that men created. You understand? So, I was coming to Kizan, and these two guys were coming up. I was going down and they were smoking. I didn't say it out. It was inside. He said, what, these unbelievers? And on the inside, ahead, God said, if they know what you know, by knowing me, they will do better than you are doing. I never forgot. Because you can hold on to your salvation so tightly, you start thinking that, you know, as in all these people that you should go and preach to, as in all these unbelievers, you were saved to reach them. You know what God was trying to say? The person that smoked past you now may be another Paul. Who is presently smoking? If Christ enters him, you'll be part of his crusade team, carrying the generator. Because he will do more than you are doing. And you know, God knows those who will. Yeah. I mean, Paul, the change is serious. From a persecutor and a murderer to somebody who is forwarding the purpose of Christ on the earth. Just because people like Stephen prayed that that man will be reached. Hallelujah. So God knows those whose hearts will be there to serve. So they believed and they sold their possession and their goods and parted to all men as they had need. It was normal. Part of service in the local assembly, service to God, is giving of your financial resources. You can't be claimed to be serving God without giving consistently. Remember what we read earlier? It says you serve and you are still serving. You are not doing it a favor to God. You are serving. There's a race you are running. It's part of your heavenly reward. Hallelujah. Chapter 4. Let's look at another illustration in chapter 4 so that the Spirit of God allowed it to be written so that you see the importance of it. Verse 33, chapter 4. The same instance, another record. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What followed that incident? Look at what followed after. Neither was there any among them land lack, for as many as were possessors of, so we're saying lands again and houses, they sold them and bought the prices of those things that were sold. Next verse. And laid them where? At the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man as according as he had need. That's the figure of speech, I hope you know. Okay. That's not a scripture for dropping money at pastor's feet during service. Say amen. Say amen. Okay. So, no, it's true because sometimes we take things literally. It's a figure of speech. It simply means that to lay something at somebody's feet means to lay under someone. So they were saying that they gave in line with the instruction and the teaching of the apostles. That's what it means. Say amen. The way you are looking, you don't agree. Maybe you have run out in program to go and drop money before. God has accepted it. Say amen. The days of ignorance, God has winked at. We also have winked at. Say amen. It's okay. But to drop at the apostles' feet simply means that they give in line with the teaching. The apostles' feet means you sit under somebody's teaching. That teaching, you act on it. Say amen. That's what it means. If you got speech, okay? So they gave. That means when they were selling us and houses, they were acting in line with. What is the teaching? Nobody should say what he has secretly belongs to him. It should be available for the benefit of all. Selfishness died. The early church never practiced selfishness. It was a strong love work, and great grace was what? Upon them all. Glory to God. So that's why Paul gave an instruction to teach those who have money what to do, because they will not naturally always know what to do with it. Hallelujah. They will not always naturally know what to do with it. 1 Timothy 6, see Paul's instruction to the church. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. See what it says? Charge them. The word charge means instruct. Actually means command. Okay? It means command those who are rich. So they are believers who are wealthy. That means some of them became wealthy before they even became believers. So both those who became wealthy because they became believers and those who were wealthy after they were believers, says, give them an instruction. Don't leave it to chance. So command those who are rich in this present day not to be haughty. What's that word for haughty? Proud. It says, not to trust in what? Uncertain riches, but in who? In the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So notice, men have to be taught to give. Now, there's a reason why it says not to trust in uncertain riches, because when you have wealth or money, not wealth, money, there's a tendency to trust in money for almost everything. Now, if you've ever had some change in your pocket, you notice that there's some things you can do because there's money. How many of you know? You know, these days in Nigeria, you don't even need to go to the market. They can bring market to you at home. I mean, it's money. It's just money. When you didn't have that money, there was time to go to the market. Maybe you know. Okay, so you were handling your clothes by yourself. You wash it by yourself. You even starch it by yourself. You know what I'm talking about. But there are people who can do it if you pay them. Then you just discovered when you could pay them that you don't have time to wash them. Have you discovered that you're so happy? It was a discovery. You had time before, but suddenly you discovered that, no, I don't have time. It takes too long. I discovered it also. Just like you. Years back, it used to be exercise to wash my car. I discovered that I could exercise in other ways. That the car wash, they will even do a better job. Because I saw that I can't go under the car to wash Virginia tires. You will cut your hand. I discovered that how much. I just asked myself, how much? It's 800 and 1,000 naira. That you cannot take the car to car wash. It's not about being penny wise. So. This is suffering. burning the sun. To wash the car. When somebody can wash it for you. You even justify it. You want to bless them. It's because you are more liquid now. That's what happens. So now, there's nothing wrong with that. That's thinking of basic needs. The tendency is when you now go overboard. When you now depend. Because you have enough money to afford the best medical care. You never think of God's healing power. You've started trusting on certain riches. Like somebody said, I can afford ticket first class, but I prefer to believe God for the money. I heard the man of God say that. So I just believe that God, and if God does it, I'll just send the money to somebody else that needs it more. You can. In other words, if you get financially wealthy and more comfortable, and you don't learn to put God's word first, the money will tell you what to do, not God's word. And well, let me tell you something that's strange. You'll be surprised. That though there's project going on in church, you won't remember. You think about house, think about shoes, bag, many things, but the name project will not even come to your mind. He says, charge them, instruct them that are rich in this world. Not to be high-minded. He's telling you the tendency that comes even to those who are believers. They shouldn't be high-minded. Not trusting on certain riches, but in the living God, who gives us wicked all things to enjoy. Look at the next verse. It says that they do good. The doing good is still the same thing. Let them give of their resources. Let them understand priority when it comes to giving. They should think of the kingdom of God first. It says that they do good, that they be rich in what? Good works. Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Hallelujah. In other words, when you're financially rich with resources when it comes to this earth, when it comes to God, you only become wealthy or rich with what you do with it. In other words, amassing wealth is not what God calls riches. It is distribution of it that God calls riches. Hallelujah. You see, God's system is just completely different. So a man who is rich toward God simply means he is distributing in line with God's plans and purpose. He is forwarding the purpose of God upon the earth. He is distributing. He is not amassing it. Amassing is what the world calls riches or being wealthy. Distribution is how God sees you being wealthy. Look at Luke chapter 12. Look at that man, that rich man. Luke 12. If Jesus calls you a fool, you are an anointed fool. Jesus really calls people fools. He called this man a fool. Okay. Let me read from... where is it now? Who has seen it? So, can you imagine? I'm in Mark. I will never find it. Jesus comes. I was in Mark. I was wondering, I should have found it by now. Okay, are you there? Verse 16. Nobody found it in now. Ah, but he found it. Okay. Verse 16. He spoke a parable unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and then will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. You have to read this parable. It's a parable. Jesus is teaching to understand. Because some of you say, Jesus is trying to say that we should not save. No. Save. Have sense. Save. That's what he's saying. Noticing the man's thinking is, I'll just make more room. Nothing in his mind thought about distribution. He never once thought about how much can I give to people. You already have big bands. You want to build bigger bands. So in your calculation, nothing in your mind speaks about distribution. That's what he's saying. He's not remotely thinking about distribution at all. He's just thinking of, if this band is too small, we'll simply build bigger ones. Then you keep storing, you keep storing, you keep storing. So you don't have no plans for, this is the percentage that will be stored. This percentage that will be what? Giving out. Nothing like that in the man's plans. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you shouldn't save or put something aside. See what he says again. He said, this, and I will say to my soul, can you see? Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Thou stop walking. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be. Always read it in context. It didn't say, I will require your soul. Thy soul will be required. You know, how many of you know God knows when some people will die? Okay. God knows when everyone will die. Where are you looking at? God knows when everyone will die. Yeah, you don't agree. God knows when everybody die. I mean, even God knows. Okay, so your soul will be required means that particular night. It could be anything. It could be a heart attack, heart failure. It could be old. We don't know how old the man was. God knows that that particular night. What will happen? The man will pass on. He didn't say I will kill him. Don't read that one inside. Your soul will be required doesn't mean I will kill you today. No. No, you have to read it right. See what he's saying? Your soul will be quiet. Now, whose shall those things be which you have won? Provided. So, let me tell you what Jesus is saying. He's teaching about afterlife. This is what you have done on the earth. When you were doing it, you didn't make any provision for when you are gone. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, look at what it says next so you understand it. See what it says next. It says, so is he that lays up what? Treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let me tell you something we may not have understood there. Look at the previous verse again. God said, thou fool. You know, if God says you are a fool, you are really foolish. In capital letters. He says, this night shall your soul require. Then who shall these things be which you have won or kept in store? So, let me. If the things he kept in store went into people's lives, okay? He will be rich towards who? Towards God. Or he will have an eternal reward. Or God will have something to use to reward him. But it's now saying, since you didn't do that and you pass on, your work ends here on earth. It doesn't go to heaven. It doesn't go beyond the earth. There is no reward because nothing has been done about eternity. That's what he's saying. So the produce will be there. It will spoil. It will not be a blessing to humanity, which is what originally designed to be. Do you understand? That's what he's saying. So he says, you are not rich towards God. So being rich towards God is in good works. Is in what you do with your wealth. The philosophy of using wealth. With your wealth, with your service, with your time, with your riches. That's what it means to be rich in good works. Say amen. That's what he's saying. And that's so important. So God doesn't look at a man who has 5 billion as wealthy. God looks like a man who has 100,000. And a huge percentage is going towards the gospel and to bless men. That is the one who is really rich. The one who has 5 billion before God, who hoards it and keeps looking for more, is poor. Is poor. Now, when it comes to financial resources, he is rich when it comes to the earth. But when it comes to the state of his heart, is what? He's poor. He's poor. Mark 14. I'm going to round up shortly. Mark 14. I just want you to see because, say with me, prayer is serving God. Praying for others is part of my spiritual service in Christ Jesus. All right. That's important. So that when we call for prayer meetings and you're absent, every opportunity to serve others in Christ, you are losing it. That's what you are doing. And you don't know how long the opportunity will be given to you. That's one of the reasons why God gave you a local church, so that you can have opportunity to serve Christ. So prayer is one thing. Now we're looking at finances. Your giving is crucial to God. God, it's not even so much, so to speak, the amount, but the state of your heart. Because your heart reveals who you are rich towards. Are you rich towards selfish and partners, or you are rich towards God? Okay, are you in Mark 14? Okay, verse 3. Look at verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. And there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She has wrought what? A good work on me. Every time I read this passage, I look at Father, how the thinking of God is so different from men. Now, why did they see it as a waste? Okay. Theologians tell us that this spikenard, which you call alabaster box of oil, is a year's salary. It's about a year's salary. So she did it as an act of worship. And if it was an act of worship, it is never too much. Pay attention to what I'm saying. It is never too much. It's never too much. I've told you that God sees the giving from the heart. Listen, if I have 100,000 and I give God 70, and you have 1 million and you give God 100, I have given more than you. You hear what I said? Should I say that again? If I have 100, I give God 70. You have a million. You give God 200,000, I give more than you did. That's where God measures. God doesn't measure in just the amount. He mentions about the percentage of what you have, because that is what shows where your heart is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the next week, I will show you just one or two things. When the Bible says, honor God to your substance, it didn't say honor God to your leftovers. There's a difference. Because some of these principles are so important. And some of these older generation believers, they understand it. Our salary is coming in. The first thing that comes out is given to God. For you, it is whatever is left after you hoarded everything. And there's no honor in that. It means you're not looking at God as your source. You're looking at the amount that is coming in. You've divided it. So at least now there's one loose 5,000 hanging somewhere. We'll use one for offering. There's no honor there. Honor means priority. Honor means you place first. Honor means you consider first above every other thing. So before you do any other thing, this is the first thing you do. You focus on God first. Then after you've taken that out, you take every other thing to set. Do you understand what you said? That's what honor means. So it's not honor just because of amount. It's honor because of priority when it comes to giving. So you don't give God leftovers and call it worship. That can't be worship. A woman came. The house he came to was the house of a wealthy man. It was a wealthy man. And yet the honor she bestowed on Jesus was much more than the honor the householder bestowed on Jesus. Look at what Jesus said about that woman. After the sudden murmuring. She's not a good welcome. Next verse, please, quickly. For you have the poor with you always, and whatsoever you will, whensoever you may do them good, but me, you don't have always. Jesus actually is quoting from Deuteronomy 15:11. When you have time, read it. Deuteronomy 15:11, you can write it down. That's where Jesus is quoting from. You will always have the poor with you, but me, you will always have with you. Look at next verse. Next verse. She has done what she could. She's come afore and to anoint my body to the burying. Next verse. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be what? Preached throughout the whole world. This also that she has done shall be spoken of for what? A memorial of her. Let me ask you a question. Does that woman have an eternal reward? Was she saved? You're not sure. She was saved. She did that as an act of faith. She believed. If you read that in, I think, Luke's gospel now. If you read the same version in Luke's chapter 6, you will see that she came because she knew she was, and she knew Jesus could forgive her of her sins, and Jesus forgave her of her sins. So she was saved. Now, she already has secured an eternal reward. She saw Jesus in the light. Those who sat at the table didn't see her. If you look at Luke's version, you know what Luke said? Luke told the person that invited, Jesus told the person that invited, he said that, when I came to your house, you didn't give me any kiss. No water to wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head. But this woman, since I came in, she has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. It was worship. Jesus said, our sins which are much, they are forgiven her. So the woman had faith. It was faith. And then when she finished talking, Jesus finished talking to the crowd. Jesus now turned to her. Go your way. Your faith has saved you. It was an act of faith. And Jesus said, what she did was not too much. So when you hear of somebody who gave to the church, gave to the pastor, and you hear tongues wagging, you say that somebody bought me a private jet. You didn't buy the private jet. Why are you angry? It doesn't just make sense. Somebody, not church money, somebody bought me. Then you are now angry. A church gathered down, they bought the house for their pastor because they can afford it. You are saying the money should have been sent to the orphanage. There will always be orphanages. You know why? People who give don't talk that way. They don't talk that way. They don't. As soon as you can tell it's spiritual, have you noticed that there is no time they give something to an imam, you see it in the social media. Have you noticed? You have not noticed. Which imam did you hear that's in a private jet that made news? No. And particularly those who have been sponsored from outside, those people have money. Money you are yet to dream of. Sponsored by all these Eastern countries in the world. I'm telling you, why don't you hear about them? Because they are not a threat to Satan. They're not a threat to Satan. That's why you don't hear. They buy houses for them. Nobody mentions because imam doesn't make news. No. But just say pastor. I told the minister who said he was hungry, I said that, don't go and fight in public. Oh. They just say, they will not remember that somebody did anything. You say, pastor fighting, PM news. Just let it be a pastor, there's a problem. So you will know Satan is strategically against the church. Islam is not a trouble for him. He's the one who's spearheading it. You understand? So he's not a... But when it comes to the church or a believer or pastors, you hear a lot of noise. That should tell you there's a spiritual, intelligent spiritual war being waged against ministries and ministers. Amen. That's why be a sound Christian, pray for ministers. Don't be against them in any way. Even in social media, don't be forced to make a comment. I know some of these people are not so okay. I know. But I'll still not join my mouth. That's not my job. My job is to make sure that you are okay. And to display proper conduct. That's my job. But I won't go and be talking to you about how somebody else was misbehaving. No, that's not my job. I've not spent time teaching this one enough. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So your giving is very important to God. Again, for each you receive what? Eternal rewards. To be rich towards God means to use your finances for the gospel, for the cause of the gospel, and God is counting. And we're going to look next week how important this is as we look at the epistles, the teaching, how the heart matters to God before what is in your hand now makes sense. Hallelujah. And again, if you are afraid to give, two things, either you don't have a revelation or what the Bible teaches about it, or you are afraid of the fact that God is not big enough to bless you. Hallelujah. It's one of the two things. You are afraid that God is not big enough to bless you, but God is big enough to bless you. And he has blessed you in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So look for somebody around you. Pray for them this morning. Pray for them that they will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Pray that they will be diligent in their race. Pray. No, I mean do that now. Do that now. Do that now. You just had God's word now. Pray that they will be diligent. Pray that they will run their race well. They will finish well. They will not be weary in well-doing. They will not be weary in well-doing. They will not be weary in well-doing. They will run their ways well. They will not grow lukewarm or cold toward the things of God. They will remain fervent. The Bible says, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. They will remain fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. Pray. The love of God, passion for the things of God, will not leave their heart. They will remain committed. They will remain consistent in the name of the Lord Jesus. The spirit of this age will not take the love of Christ away from their hearts. They will remain consistent. They will remain committed to the cause of Christ. Committed to the local church. Committed to the things of the Spirit. Committed to the truth of the gospel. That will be their experience. That will be their reality. They will walk in the light of this in the days to come. They will not fall by the wayside. They will see this truth to the very end. In commitment, in consistency, carrying out God's purpose, aflame with a passion for souls, aflame with passion in place of prayer, aflame with passion in place of giving, aflame with passion in same of service, committed all the way through, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.